I have from time to time had people ask, you know, I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. I don't know how to do that. And my simple response has, well, you can tell people that you love him. Like, I love Jesus is a good thing to be saying. And frankly, for lots of people, they are going to either agree with you or perhaps they might ask why. And if they ask why, hopefully you have a good answer to that, right? We just saw an answer to that. Well, because I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. And he died and paid the penalty for my sin on the cross. That's why I love him. I love him because I need victory over death, and he conquered death on my behalf. He trampled it underfoot. I have a devil who wants to kill and steal and destroy and hurt me, and Jesus is my protector. I love him for that. I love him because when he got to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of people who believe. I love him because he said he'd never leave me and never forsake me. Those are all pretty good reasons, right? So sharing good news about Jesus perhaps isn't as hard as we might think that it is. It begins with, I love Jesus. And it's not that there's some kind of virtue attached to that. It's like a hungry person who likes food. A thirsty person who likes drink. All right. This morning we are in 1 John chapter 3. The sermon title is A Child of God or A Child of the Devil. I had to shorten it for the sign out there, but so out on the sign it says A Child of God or of the Devil, but you understand. I could have entitled this sermon Avoiding an Eternal Nightmare. Avoiding an Eternal Nightmare. I didn't want to put that on the sign. It seemed a bit provocative. Have you ever known people who believe things about themselves that everyone else knew were not true? Maybe you have a friend who thinks that they are the greatest singer in the world, and they sing to every song that they hear, and they can't carry a tune in a dump truck. I mean, it's terrible. You actually find yourself praying when they sing that you will go deaf. It's bad. Or maybe there is a person who doesn't just have a healthy self-esteem, but they really believe that they are a 10. They think that they should be on the cover of GQ magazine or Glamour magazine. And with all deference to them, they're just an ordinary looking person. They're not... Look, I'm a preacher whose face is made for radio, so I understand this, right? There's a reason we don't have TV ministry at Bethel. But there are people that just aren't aware, and then, you know, they're kind of obnoxious. And you feel some pity for them because evidently their friends or the people they have in their life are not close enough to them to say, you know, you could tamp that down and it would really help you out. Like, you don't have to sing it to every song. Some of them you don't know. Well, that's unfortunate, but what if you really thought that you were a child of God and you only found out after it's too late that you're not? What if you were wrong, not about some incidental thing, what if you were wrong about you? You really believed that you were a child of God, but when all of the dust settles and it's clear, you're not. You're a child of the devil. That was the thought that created the sermon title, Avoiding an Eternal Nightmare. Well, if we're to avoid such a thing, if we're to know the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil, perhaps it would be helpful to have a criteria. How do you tell the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil? And in 1 John chapter 3, that's what we're going to get, an answer to that question. Verse number 10, the Bible says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, whoever does not do what is right, is not of God, nor is, or especially the one who does not love his brother. The New Living Translation says, so now we can tell who the children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. So we have two criteria, and they are connected. The first is that the child of God practices righteousness. They live righteously, and that is the manner of their life, as opposed to constantly making excuses for why they don't live righteously and they don't practice righteousness. Now, a child of God, a Christian, does not have to be perfect in order for there to be a difference between his lifestyle, her lifestyle, and the lifestyle of a child of the devil, a non-Christian. Even if a non-Christian is a moral person, he will not be devoted to Jesus. So this isn't simply moral, it's also what we would call religious. Just as a quick sidebar here, those who would want to say, I behave the way God wants me to behave and God is going to approve me because I am a good person and I don't listen, I don't have to be a religious person. If you read the Ten Commandments, they start with religion. They start with, don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any idols. Remember the Lord's name and don't take it in vain. And then remember the Sabbath day, that is a day of rest and worship, and make sure that you do what is appropriate on a holy day. So the idea that I can live an irreligious life, a life that doesn't have a spiritual and religious element in it, and I can be a moral person and I can die and God will say, well, you didn't hurt anybody. You didn't steal anybody's stuff. You didn't take anybody's wife. You didn't kill anybody. You didn't murder anybody. You didn't bear false witness against your neighbor. You didn't go to court and lie to try to defraud them of their stuff. You didn't do any of that stuff, so good for you. I'm going to let you in. The problem is the first four commandments have nothing to do with how you treat your neighbor. So being a righteous person involves, frankly, in modern language, being religious. So the idea that you can have nothing to do with the people of God, with the worship of God, with the singing of God, with the praying to God, with the giving to God, and God is going to be fine with you, I want to tell you, you can't read the Bible and flesh that out. It won't work that way. Again, a great test I started this message with. If you told the people in your life who really know you, if you looked at them and said, I love Jesus, would they be surprised? Or would they go something like this? No, duh. Well, now you've got a good indication of whether you're a child of God or whether you're a child of the devil. If they would look at you with utter shock, I can't believe you've said that, or are you sure? Then I would be concerned. If the people in my life don't find it like, no duh, when I tell them I love Jesus, I'm not living righteously. I'm not practicing righteousness. I'm a little reluctant to say this to you, but God has used it mightily in some other settings. And if you're a little scared to do that, I would suggest you start with the mirror first. It's quite interesting to me how my mirror will tell me the truth. And when I look in my mirror and I say, I love Jesus, the guy staring back at me, he seems to tell me whether it's truthful or not. You say, that sounds weird. I understand. I understand. I'm not saying it doesn't sound weird. I'm just saying we have a magnificent capacity for fooling ourselves. The second criteria flows from the first, and that is that person who is living unrighteously, that's not practicing righteousness, they're going to find it hard to say, I love Jesus, and for it to be the truth. And then as a result of that, if you don't love Jesus, you're not going to love the people that love Jesus. Those are the brothers and sisters that this text mentions. And frankly, when you love the brothers and sisters, when you love those people, sometimes you're going to love them for no better reason than that they love Jesus. Because once the church gets to a certain size, not everybody in the church is going to be of your choosing. Some of them are going to be difficult to get along with. They're going to have mannerisms. They're going to talk in such a way. They're going to behave in such a way. All of which you, look at me, you would never do that. And so you can't believe they do that. And you struggle with their behavior. You know, all of us have pet peeves. One of mine is, I like for a conversation to flow. I like to be able to say something, finish a thought, you hear it, then you interact with that, and you come back with something. I listen to what you have to say, and then I respond. And so the conversation moves, and it involves you, and it involves me. Well, that's a lost art. We're not always very good at that. Admittedly, some people talk slow. And so you might have to have a little patience to hear the whole thought. The other thing I really don't like is I don't like for you to argue with me unless it's absolutely necessary. I don't get up in the morning thinking it would be wonderful if someone corrected my speech 100 times today. I don't. And if you understand what I'm saying, please don't fix it. If I say we're going into the sanctuary, but you think it ought to be called an auditorium, please don't change that. Just let it be the sanctuary to me. If I say go have a seat in the auditorium, then don't say to me, those are pews and it's a sanctuary. Some of you grew up in families where contentious was the only kind of speech there was. If you couldn't catch somebody making a verbal mistake and fix it, you didn't really have a conversation. Well, we have to figure out how to get along. And so sometimes when you're doing that, I'm going to walk away from you and I'm going to pray, Lord, I'm going to have to love that person because they love Jesus, because that isn't the person I would choose to go to Cracker Barrel with. See, if you're a child of God, you'll love the brothers and sisters. You won't make excuses for not. Obedience to Jesus will matter more than somebody's unwillingness to acknowledge your pet peeves and how important they all are. This, by the way, is not a new criteria. This has been the way it's always been, according to John. He says, for this message, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He continues, he says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. He was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. The Old Testament example is of Cain. We read in Genesis chapter 4, now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, with the Lord's help, I have produced a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. They were both farmers, different kinds of farmers. When it came time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. One day Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the fields, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The question seems to be, what are you going to do when you find out that you are not the most righteous person in the room? What are you going to do when you find out that you are not the most righteous person in the room? You say, well, this gives me a little relief. Cain wanted to eliminate the person who was more righteous, so he killed him. And you say to me, Brother Ricky, I've never done that. I've never killed anybody. Well, congratulations. I'm glad. But as far as your relief goes, I've got to rob it. I've got to steal it from you. Because here's what Jesus said. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Well, thank goodness I haven't done that. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Well, now wait just a minute. How do we get all the way from murder to being angry with your brother? I was pretty comfortable with that business about murder, but this business about being angry with my brother, I'm not too fond of that. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You and I are not safe. We're not in the clear just because we've not killed someone. We are not safe. We are not in the clear if we harbor hate in our hearts toward our fellow man. You know, in modern society where you have police and you have courts and you have all of the ways of catching someone who's done a murder, many of us, even if we were filled with rage and would take great delight from harming someone, don't do it because we don't want to be caught and we don't want to go to jail and we don't want a death penalty. So the deterrent of law keeps us from doing something that actually is in our hearts. We actually do hate somebody. We actually do have some desire to see that person suffer, and we even have some glee at the thought of it. And Jesus says, that's not okay. In the modern age, instead of that, when we find someone who occupies a more moral position than we do, they are more morally upright than we are, since we can't just eliminate them by killing them, we're a bit more sophisticated today. We figure out some way to take them out or to take them down. We set up some kind of situation so that they're entrapped and they make a mistake, and we catch it on video so we can post it on YouTube. Because if we can't be morally better, we're going to make sure they're morally worse. Our memory verse, we recited it earlier, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." One of the examples of this in the modern age, and if you don't like it, you can, I guess, ignore it, but it's true. But in a position like mine where I think abortion is murder, I think it shouldn't exist at all under any circumstances. I'll explain it later if you would like to have more information. But under the worst possible scenario where a woman is raped, it is completely against her will, and she conceives, you're harming the baby. The baby's not the guilty party. It didn't do anything wrong. The man who committed the rape is the one who deserves to be punished, not the baby. You say, well, the woman has to carry it. Well, you're right. I understand that. And that is a whale of an imposition. That's 9 months that her life is completely upset. And let me just, that isn't fair. That isn't fair at all. So, neither is it fair for the baby to die. So we're in a situation where we can't get fairness that isn't achievable because of what the man did. Somebody's going to experience unfairness. Nine months of unfairness versus no life at all, I think I'd choose the 9 months of unfairness. You say, well, that's easy for you. You're a man. The baby can be a boy or a girl, can't it? So it's not like this somehow we've eliminated female suffering. We may have killed a female baby. And to be clear, I don't take signs. I don't hit people. I'm not aggressive. I'm not mean. I'm not combative. I don't do any of that stuff. I don't do any of it. I fund organizations like Missy's Hope and New Song and Clarity who try to help people. Now, you might disagree with me, and there are some intelligent and thoughtful ways I think you can do that. I don't think they're right, but I think you can. But that isn't what's largely done in response to a pro-life sentiment like mine. Instead, what is done is you're against health care for women. That's completely deceitful. That's a lie. If you were in kindergarten, I would say, that's a lie. It's not what I'm against. What did the memory verse say? Listen to the verse. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. You'll know you're on the wrong side of something when you have to resort to this. When you put darkness for light. Sweet for bitter. Bitter for sweet. Now, I'm not going to try to drag this out, but I want you guys to stay with me. It's in addition to loving our neighbors, living righteously, a part of our challenges relate to forgiveness. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, for if you forgive, this, by the way, this is right after you read the Lord's Prayer. So the model prayer that's in the Sermon on the Mount, right after you read that, here's what Jesus said. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. So we didn't murder anybody. We're safe. Well, we found out that isn't right. Well, let me add to some problems. You and I are not safe if we do not forgive those who need our forgiveness. You and I are not safe if we do not forgive those who need our forgiveness. If we withhold forgiveness from others, God promises to withhold forgiveness from us. I don't like that. But I have a moral obligation as a preacher to tell you that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. People are sinners. Eventually, even your favorite person is going to sin against you. And the pain of your favorite person sinning against you is much worse than the pain of a stranger sinning against you. And when a person sins against you, ultimately, listen to me, you're either going to forgive them or you're going to hate them. When a person sins against you, you ultimately have two destinations, two different roads, and they don't meet. One of them is that you forgive the person and you have continuity in the relationship, or you don't forgive the person and you hold the grudge and you have hate in your heart. Verse 13, do not be surprised. Do not marvel, brothers, that the world hates you. Something else we learn is that when you boldly love Jesus, the world may hate you. Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Jesus said, "Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves, because people will hand you over to Sanhedrins and flog you in the synagogues. Beware of them. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the nations." He further predicts this is going to be in families. Brothers will betray brother to death and the father his child. Children will even rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. A disciple, Jesus says, is not above his teacher or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of from death into life because we love our brothers," the brothers. "Whoever does not love abides or remains in death." The New Living Translation says, "If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life, but a person who has no love is still dead." See, loving your brothers and sisters is a big deal. Those who do are children of God, and those who don't are children of the devil. Verse 15. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding, residing in him." The New Living Translation says, "Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them." I recently saw a Facebook post about President Donald Trump. It was a meme. I'm sure it's been used both positively and negatively, but President Trump was quoted as saying, "I am willing to take a bullet for this country." And there's his picture, and that sentiment there is attached to the picture. I recently saw a person, a friend of mine on Facebook, post that picture. And up above the picture, they had, "Please do and quickly." I don't care where you are politically, but I will just tell you this. People who love Jesus are afraid of the kind of anger that makes that seem okay. People who love Jesus are afraid of the kind of anger that makes that seem okay. Because they understand that that is the kind of anger and the kind of hatred that makes it clear I'm not a child of God. I'm actually a child of the devil. See, we understand that is the kind of anger, that is the kind of hate that is used to justify murder, and Jesus doesn't want either one of them. He doesn't want the murder, and he doesn't want the hate that's used to justify it. Jesus will not settle for you not having the courage to do the evil you actually want to do. You'll not be able to go before him in heaven and say, "Well, I really didn't like this list of people or that particular person, but I should get credit even though I really hated them in my heart. I never killed them. I never did anything to them. I just hated them." Jesus is not going to say, "Well done." Because his question is really going to be simple. It is not, "Congratulations, you didn't hate them." The question is, "Why didn't you love them?" What are you going to say? "Well, they were my enemies. They were an enemy. They treated me like an enemy." And Jesus is going to say, "Yeah, I'm fully aware of that. I'm the one who said, you've heard it said of old, Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. And I'm the one giving the judgment. Yeah, Brother Ricky, that's ridiculous. Well, okay. I'm telling you the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. And the child of the devil will always find what Jesus says ultimately ridiculous. But to be clear, Jesus didn't just say it, he did it. You and I were enemies of his. We were sinners. We had rejected him and his law and his authority over the world. We had rebelled against him. We had thumbed our nose at him. We had said, we're going to be our own God. We're going to do our own life. We're going to live our own way. And we're not going to bend the knee to you, Jesus. And then somehow the gospel was preached to us and we found out, wait a minute, I'm actually a sinner. I'm a rebel against a rightful king. He's my only hope of peace with God. Without him, I'm going to die and bear the penalty of my own sin. And when that happens, I won't have peace with God. I won't have forgiveness of sin. I won't have victory over death. And never mind that. Even when I'm doing my absolute best on my own, on my best day, I know I'm part good and part not. And I've got this nagging, deep feeling in me that says I wasn't made to be part good and part not. I was made to be in the image and after the likeness of God. And it's unfulfilled apart from Jesus and apart from the Holy Spirit living in me and being that spiritual janitor that I so desperately need. I don't just need a good sprinkle on the outside. I need to be transformed from the inside out. I need the justification for hate. I need something so good in me that it makes that look obnoxious. Jesus wants you to love your neighbors. Listen, both friend and foe, especially those who love him with you. One of the things I find fascinating, I'll just make this observation, because I'm the pastor, there are people who have, over the years, decided they didn't want to be here because loving me was too hard. I know that sounds really mean, and I'm not trying to be nasty, but I'm just saying I don't get the same choice, right? I mean, when you come here, if I don't like you, I don't really have a choice. From the mouths of babes, there it is. To be clear, in God's providence, somehow, even some of you that perhaps I wouldn't pick for like a companion at Cracker Barrel, I can honestly say, now some of you are guests and I don't know you, and so I'm kind of an honest guy, but I bet I can love you too. I mean, I just, that's what God does. And so there are people who come from different places and have different mannerisms and have different expectations, and in the providence of God, when God changes a heart, he lets us love one another. And I'm grateful for that. So we finish with this thought, and I thank you for your patience this morning. Which are you? Are you a child of God, or are you a child of the devil? Remember that what's normal for a child of the devil is unacceptable for a child of God. And the things that the child of the devil will tolerate and make excuses for, the child of God repents of. How's your devotion to Jesus? Your lifestyle. Remember what would happen? What would happen if you told the people in your life, I love Jesus? If you don't know, you probably should tell them, because that'll really help you. It'll give you some clarity about where you are. And then, which is your heart filled with? Is it filled with love for your brothers and sisters? Or is it filled with excuses for not loving your brothers and sisters? See, this is the way that John says you can tell those apart. Child of God, child of the devil. Hey, let's make sure we avoid an eternal nightmare. Let's don't waste these holy moments, leave this place and go, eh. Let's spend a few moments with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please give me insight into my own heart. The pastors tried to be helpful and practical to me. I love Jesus. Is it true? Does it come from the depths of my heart? Will the people around me, will they go, well, sure you do. Obviously you do. Or that will they say, what? And then, Lord, is there love in my heart for my brothers and sisters? Are there a bunch of excuses why I don't? Lord, help me know the truth. And if I need to turn to Jesus and run to Him for peace and for transformation, then do it this morning. We prayed, see, it is done even as you have commanded, and yet there is room. And that is true. And those are the words of Jesus. Make sure you say yes to Him today. He is your only hope for peace with God. Let's stand together and sing.